aren't the kind of church to have an American flag on stage. You know, we don't stand up and say Pledge Allegiance to the flag before we start church because we think God's kingdom is a higher kingdom than any nation on earth, right? That's true, right? But I got to say, I like being an American. I really do. I think we're one of the greatest countries ever existed. We have some of the greatest documents that were ever created. This is the Declaration of Independence. And my great-great-great-great-grandfather, Samuel Huntington, signed this sucker. It's so good. You actually learned a lot about this in school. So part of this says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Self-evident meaning nobody can deny this. Like, it's so true. Everyone knows this. All men are created equal. That they're endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This little phrase, and by the way, this is not just a pro-America Sunday, okay? I'm going to make a spiritual point here in a little bit, all right? We have unalienable rights. What does unalienable mean? It means absolute. You can't deny them. You have rights that are, if you're going to write it today, you might say, we have been given by our Creator undeniable rights. Now, who does this say that gave us our rights? Help me out here. What is this word?
Creator.
The Creator. It says you've been endowed by your Creator with these rights. This is a huge deal. Our country was not founded on the idea that human rights are whatever we want them to be. Human rights are whatever we say they are. No. We believe that someone in authority gave these rights to us, someone in authority. And here's why that matters. If I can get that up. Okay. Here's why that matters. You can write this down. You got a sheet of paper in that chair in front of you. Just reach under there and grab it. What is given by an authority cannot be removed by a subordinate, right? Subordinate is someone underneath the authority, right? What's given by an authority figure cannot be removed by someone who is lower than that authority. Would you agree with that idea? So if it's God who gave us our rights, then no government should be able to take them away from us, right? And this is actually true in your life too. If you have a boss and your boss gives you a raise, your annoying coworker can't take that away from you, right? Because the one in authority gave it to you. If the President of the United States gives you a Medal of Honor, some random online weirdo keyboard warrior can't take it away from you. If you're a parent, you have the authority. If you give one of your kids a chore to do, one of your other kids can't take the chore. No, you don't have to do it. I say so. You know, forget mom and dad. Like, they can't do that, right? Because you're in the authority. You're the authority figure in the house. What is given by an authority cannot be removed by a subordinate. Do we all agree on that? Just give me a shake of the head. Yes, if you agree with me. Okay? Okay. Problem comes, and here's what we're going to deal with today. When God wants to interrupt your current way of living, because you are a subordinate to God, but you also want to be the authority in your own life. And that's a conflict, isn't it? Right? You're subordinate to God, but you wish you were the authority in your life. I know this is true. How many of you have ever thought to yourself when someone told you what to do, you can't tell me what to do? I mean, just, come on, let's just be honest, okay? Show of hands, who's ever thought that or felt that, right? Okay, about half of us, and the other half of you are just liars, okay? When we have all thought, we've all felt like, you can't tell me what to do, you're not my authority. Like, when God comes in and he says, do this, live this way, or don't do this, don't live that way, when God changes your expectations, when someone you love dies, or when your world is turned upside down, you may be tempted to think, God, what are you doing? And every one of us here is going to be faced with a moment where God interrupts your life. And we have to remember that God is the authority, not us. And what is given by an authority cannot be removed by a subordinate. Now, we're in the book of Mark today, and this point comes from what we're going to read. We're going to read a story today about a time that Jesus was exercising his authority as the Son of God on earth. And there was a whole bunch of people who didn't like it. They didn't like him. And so we're going to see what happens when they reject Jesus' authority. And we're going to see in our own lives what happens when we reject God's authority. It'll also teach you a lesson, by the way, about how to recognize good authorities and bad authorities. Because I bet in your life, you've got maybe a boss or some parents who've really good, but you've also got a boss or some parents or some people who are really bad authorities. You experience both of these, I'm sure. And so we're going to see how we recognize those. Everybody, please grab your Bible. It's in that chair underneath the chair in front of you, and we're going to turn to Mark chapter 11. If you've never used the Bible before, it's actually super simple. You just go to that page number if you're in here, and you'll find a big number 11. That big old 11, that's a chapter number. So in the Bible, big numbers are chapters, little numbers are verses. So we're gonna start Mark chapter 11, verse 27. So this is a time when Jesus is in the temple and he's gonna be teaching. And we're going to read about that. Now, we've already been in here for a while. This is like week 53. So we're going to stick in this until we finish. I think we're probably going to finish about 2037 is my guess. I'm just kidding. We've been in this for quite a while, and we're learning a lot of good lessons here. All right, here we go. Verse 27. They arrived again in Jerusalem. And while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, these are all like the big dogs, they came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I'll ask you one question. Answer me and I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism," okay, there's a guy named John the Baptist, he baptized people. "John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, then he'll ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin..." They feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." Okay, we're gonna go through there and we're gonna study this piece by piece. Let's check out the first scripture here. But if you're new here, we like to, you know, we're doing this whole section and we're gonna go verse by verse to understand it. All right, so they arrived again in Jerusalem. This is Jesus and his followers, right? They're in Jerusalem, the capital city there. And while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, this is where he's at. In the temple courts, the chief priests, that's the first guy, the teacher of the law, that's the second group, and the elders came to him. So you got the big authority figures coming to Jesus while he's in the temple courts. What are the temple courts? Check this picture out. This is a picture of the whole temple. It's about to be a picture of the whole temple. Pretty soon, there will be a picture of the whole temple. There we go. And that green area is what's called the temple courts. So Jesus is walking around in that green area. This is where anybody, Jews, Gentiles, anybody's allowed to go. And so he's walking around there and he's teaching. There's probably crowds of people following him. So when it says that he's walking in the temple courts, well, he's a rabbi. He's not just taking a walk. He's walking and teaching. He's stopping. He's getting on a box and he's saying, "Here's what I think about this." And lots of people are gathering around trying to listen to what he has to say. And you got to remember, the day before this, he was walking up to the temple and he sees a fig tree. Anybody remember what he did to the fig tree? He cursed it and it dies. Why did he curse it? Because it's supposed to be producing fruit. He wanted fruit and it gave him no fruit. So he cursed it and it died. And that was a symbol of what he's going to do in the temple. So then the day before, he goes in the temple and he curses the temple. He's like, "You guys are not following God. You're never going to produce fruit again." While he's outside the temple after he cursed the tree, he also told stuff about if you pray, God will answer. If you believe, you can throw a mountain into the sea. Like, he's changing all their ways of thinking. He talks about forgiveness, who God will forgive, who God won't forgive. Then he goes into the temple and he starts knocking over tables. He stops people from selling in there. He says, "You're a den of thieves." Like, it's just an uproar. It's a big problem. He's causing a scene and a ruckus. Now, goes home for the night, and in the morning, he comes to the temple again. And it's like, he's back. And so you can guarantee that he wasn't just walking around the temple. Like, this is the dude that just messed everything up, taught ideas contrary to what they believe. So now he's in there, and everyone's like following him around, right? You ever been in like a middle school when there was a fight, and then like the next day, the same kids come back to school, right? Everyone's like following him, like, "Oh, what's gonna happen?" Right, that's in the temple right now. Everyone's following him around. People are freaking out. And so the leaders in the temple are not just gonna let this go, all right? They come out, and they're like, "No, no, no, this is not gonna happen today." And that's why they show up. Let's check this out. The chief priests, the chiefs of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Those are the key questions there. This is a big question. By what authority, they're talking to Jesus, "by what authority are you doing this? Who gave you the authority to throw our tables over, to stop people from settling?" Let's write this in. Let's write this down. Jesus returns to the temple after flipping tables, teaching about who God forgives, killing a tree. And the leaders want to know, by what authority is he doing these things? So Jesus enters the temple area and immediately they bring up authority twice. Why is it a question of authority? Because What is given by an authority cannot be removed by a subordinate, right? God gave us rights that the government can't take away from us. In the mind of the chief priests and the elders there, they were the authorities in the temple. And they're like, who do you think you are, right? Well, who gave, I didn't give you the authority. It would kind of be like if some dude showed up at church yesterday and started knocking tables over, punching holes in the wall during the men's meeting, and he wasn't actually one of our men who was just angry, right? Just some random weirdo starts messing our church up, and then he shows up back today, and he gets on stage, and he starts to preach. I'd be like, excuse me, I don't know who you are, but I'm the pastor, security team, right? We wouldn't let that happen. It's the same thing back then. They're already infuriated with Jesus. He's interfered with nearly everything important in their culture. In fact, you could argue that there were six things that were most important to the Jews. Six things. Let me show you what those six things are. You got the temple, the Sabbath, God's authority, the Torah, covenant identity, and monotheism. These are like the most important things to the Jewish people. And Jesus had already messed with every single one of these except one in the previous 24 hours. Right? He comes into the temple, and what does he do? He's flipping tables over. He's telling them, you're doing it all wrong. He's judging them. He's messing with God's authority because he's teaching new ideas about what God will forgive and what God won't forgive, how God's going to answer prayer and what God won't answer in prayer. He's messing with what they call the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. These five books of the Bible start teaching you things about forgiveness and the temple and how the whole Jewish system runs. And Jesus comes in and just flips the whole temple system upside down. He messes with their covenant identity. That is, they made a covenant with God through a guy named Abraham that they were going to be God's people. They were God's chosen people. Well, Jesus comes into the temple and he's like, no, God doesn't choose you anymore. We're done with the temple. Remember, he predicted it would be destroyed and it was destroyed, right? So he's messing with their covenant and monotheism. They believe there's only one God. Now, that's true, but Jesus shows up and Jesus is thinking he's God on earth. And so even though Jesus agrees with monotheism, they're like, who are you? And so he's offended five of the six most important things in 24 hours. He's also messed with the Sabbath. Previously, if you remember Mark chapter 2 and Mark chapter 3, they argued about the Sabbath and he broke their Sabbath laws. So they're thinking this Jesus guy is out of control. So what do they say? And this is important. They don't say, who do you think you are? What do they say? Who gave you the authority to do this? Because it's a question of authority. Because they think, let's write this down. They think they're the authority. The chief priests believed they were the authorities chosen by God. And they know what is given by an authority cannot be removed by a subordinate. If they're the authorities in the temple, Jesus can't come in and change things. They think Jesus is lower than us. How could he come in here? So let's look at what Jesus responds with when they suggest he doesn't have the authority. I will ask you one question, Jesus says. If you answer me, so he's looking for an answer. You answer me and I'll tell you by what authority, he's gonna tell him. I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Here's the question, all right? Here's the question. John's baptism, was it of heaven or human origin? Tell me. So that's the question. So we're gonna look at that question. Did John have authority from heaven or not? And Jesus gives a fascinating response here. A lot of people read this and they think Jesus is just kind of being a jerk. They're like, who gave you authority? He's like, well, let me ask you a trick question. And if you can't answer the riddle, then, no, it's not a riddle. He's specifically referring to John the Baptist for a reason. What is the reason? John the Baptist was a guy who preached out in the countryside, and thousands of people came to John the Baptist because they felt the need to change their life and to follow God. So they go to John the Baptist and say, will you baptize me? Because I want to follow God and change my life. So John, there's two options here. John either was from heaven and did have God's authority, or he was not from heaven and did not have God's authority. Would you agree with me on that? So those people were either going to this John the Baptist guy who was the real deal, or he wasn't the real deal. It's one or the other. Now, why does it matter? Let's go to our Bibles, to the book of John. You have to put on your thinking caps a little bit for this one. If you go to the book of John, you can find that on page 860 if you use one of the Bibles here. And when you get there, we'll be at chapter 1, verse 29. And we're going to see here what John the Baptist said about Jesus, okay? So we're going to start reading. The next day, John saw Jesus coming in toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Okay, keep your finger there, but this is the first thing. What does he say Jesus is? He says Jesus is the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away people's sins. So if John is really from heaven, he taught that Jesus could forgive sins. That's a big deal. Let's keep reading. "This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." Before me, meaning Jesus existed before he was a human. What is that? Well, that's very godlike, right? Keep reading. "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Why would he need to be revealed to Israel? Because he's literally God on earth, and they should know that their God has come to save them. So Jesus has God's qualities. If John really was from God, if that's true, and John is saying Jesus can forgive sins, and Jesus has God's quality, that's a big deal. And let's keep going a little bit. "Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him," on Jesus. "And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize," who sent John to baptize, was either a nobody or God. So he's saying, God sent me to baptize, and God told me, "The man whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." This is God's chosen one. So if John was really from God, then Jesus has even more authority because he is God's chosen one to bring authority to earth. We can go on and on like this about what John said about Jesus. Let's write this down. Why did Jesus ask them what they thought about John? Because John confessed that Jesus was his Lord, Israel's Messiah, and the Son of God on earth. So literally, they're like, "Who gave you the authority?" And Jesus is actually answering their question. Okay, well, who gave me the authority? Well, what did John say? Was John from God or not? Because John said, "God gave me the authority, and I'm God on earth. Do you believe John or not?" And that's why they have to answer that question. So let's look at their response. They discussed it among themselves, and they say, "If we say," by the way, this sort of remark here, this is not how do we get at the truth. This is political talk, isn't it? Right? "If we say he's from heaven, then he'll say, why didn't you believe in him?" These guys didn't like John the Baptist. But now they have to answer the question, was he an authority from heaven or not? Look, if they say yes, John was from heaven, they have to agree that Jesus can forgive sins. They have to agree that Jesus had God's qualities. They have to agree that Jesus has more heavenly authority than they do. And they've got other reasons why they didn't like John too. Check this out. This is the book of Matthew. Okay, we're in the book of Mark, but this is Matthew. "When John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees," so the leaders of the temple, they were also Pharisees and Sadducees, okay? "So when John saw like these temple leaders coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers.'" Well, that's not very nice. "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Okay, they literally can't say that John is from heaven because not only does it mean that Jesus has authority, it means that they're bad leaders because John taught that they were bad leaders. Do you understand what's happening here? Jesus is like, "Hey, do you think John was real or not?" And they can't say that John was real because it meant that Jesus has the authority and they're terrible leaders. They knew they couldn't say yes. They knew that they were in trouble. Okay, so they need to say no. What happens? "But if we say he's from human origin," well, they feared the people. They feared people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. Okay, so they don't want to admit that Jesus was Lord and that John was correct. They're a brood of vipers, and they're too scared to say no. That means if they say no, people would revolt. And if they say no, John wasn't from heaven, well, they were just too scared to admit that because they were actually terrible leaders. I'm going to do a short little mini sermon here for 2 minutes. This is one of the marks of really bad leadership. And if you ever go to a different church or even a workplace, or whatever, you're going to be able to look at some of these principles and know whether the leaders there are good and godly or not. Let's write this down. Marks of a bad leader. Number one, the chief priest didn't want to accept the truth. They didn't want to change themselves to conform to God. And three, they were so afraid of what people thought that they didn't want to do anything to offend them. They should have done the opposite of all this. But no, this is a bad leader. If you ever want to be a leader at Revolution Church, you should take note of these things. And by the way, the Apostle Paul writes in the Bible that you should aspire to become leaders and teachers, right? That's a good thing to do, to become elders in a church. But if you don't want to accept the truth, then you're on your road on the way to be a bad leader. You got to be able to accept the truth. If you don't want to change to conform to what God wants, you can't be a good leader. And three, maybe this is like one of the most important. If you're afraid of what people think and you're unwilling to admit the truth or do the right thing because you're scared of what people will do, you're not qualified to be a leader. Would you agree with me on that? If you want to be a leader, you have to be able to do the right thing no matter what anybody thinks about you. And these men were not willing to do it. But they also wouldn't admit that Jesus was Lord. They should have said, wow, it looks like Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies. And it also looks like he did miracles. I guess he really is the Messiah. We have no choice but to. Did they admit that? No. They just came after him and tried to kill him. They should have went, oh, wow, clearly we were running the temple the wrong way. Thank you for correcting us, Jesus. But no, they wanted to run it the way they've always ran it. And they should have said, you know what, we're going to teach the truth no matter what people say and no matter what happens to us, because the truth matters more than anything. But they were scared of losing their power, and they were scared of what the people would do. So they wouldn't even answer Jesus's question. They won't conform to God. They won't admit the truth. They won't answer Jesus. So let's look at the next verse, Mark 11:33. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. That is just a complete cop-out. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. I kind of like that, right? Jesus, okay, you're not going to answer me, I'm not going to answer you. And Jesus is not being sneaky here. Jesus is literally pointing out there's an authority, and it's Jesus. It's me. I'm the authority, but you won't conform to God, and you won't admit the truth. Now, someone might say, okay, but when they asked Jesus, by whose authority do you do this, why didn't Jesus just tell him? Why didn't Jesus just say, because I'm God on earth? You know why I think Jesus didn't say that? Because it wouldn't have mattered. It wouldn't have meant anything to them. If they would have said, by what authority do you do this? And Jesus goes, because I'm God on earth. You think they would have gone, oh, I didn't know. Welcome. No, it wouldn't have made a bit of difference. In fact, Jesus had already proven that he was God on earth over and over and over. Let's write this down. Jesus has done well over 22 miraculous events already by the time he was challenged to prove his authority in the temple. So by the time these guys are like, who gives you that authority? He's already cast out an unclean spirit in Mark chapter 1. And you see many things in Mark chapter 1. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He exorcised demons. He cures a leper. You get to chapter 2. He heals a paralyzed man who's brought through the roof. And just on and on. He controlled the wind and the waves. He walks on the water. He raised someone from the dead. In addition to, he fulfilled every prophecy that the prophets spoke about who the Messiah would be. He was in the right birth town. He was born in the right year. Literally everything he needed to fulfill, he fulfilled. And now they're like, well, who gave you the authority? Dude, it should be clear. And if it's not clear to those guys, it's only because they didn't want to see it. I want you to imagine a CEO of a hospital, okay? He's not only the CEO, he owns the hospital, and he's the world's greatest surgeon. So he owns it, he runs it, and he performs the most dangerous surgeries that need the best. And one day, someone's rushed into the hospital, they're dying. It's a very complicated surgery. This person could be dead in 30 minutes. And so they rush him to the emergency room, to the OR, and the CEO leaves his desk, puts on his operating gear. He comes in the operating room, they start to cut the person open, they remove things, he starts to get in there, and then someone from the TEP agency on the third floor of the cafeteria hospital comes in, kicks open the door. Who do you think you are cutting that man open? Is the CEO gonna answer her? No, what's he gonna do? He's gonna say, someone get her out of here, right? He's not even gonna answer that question. And Jesus is the authority. He doesn't need to explain anything to these people who are actually bad leaders using fake authority, doing it the wrong way. Let's write this down. What is given by an authority cannot be removed by a subordinate. Jesus is the authority, and the chief priests cannot remove his authority by questioning Jesus. They cannot. They can't stop it. He's the real deal. Now, at this point, I want to pause for a second and ask, what's the real deal with these leaders in the temple area? Why won't they admit the truth? Why won't they even step down from leadership if they need to? Like, what's actually going on? And I think you could sum up all of the leaders' actions in one word. Selfishness. Selfishness. They cared more about their position and their rights and their way of doing things than they cared about anything else. They didn't care about the people they led. They didn't care about Jesus. They didn't care about the truth. They only cared about themselves. The Jewish leaders wanted to be an authority, and that's all they cared about. Let's write this down. Why didn't the Jewish leaders accept Jesus? Selfishness. It is hard to judge motives. I will admit that. But they clearly didn't want to admit the truth. They probably selfishly liked how their lives were going, and they liked that they were the ones in charge. So they didn't want to bow down to someone else. And this is where it gets sticky for each of us, because there are times where you're going to have to bow down to God, and you're going to have to say what they didn't say. God, I accept what you've done. I accept that you are the authority. Maybe I don't like this rule. Maybe I don't like this thing that happened, but you are God. I am not. You ever had a moment where you probably should have done that? Probably should have acknowledged that God was the one in charge and you weren't, and you should have stopped fighting him so hard. There's one reason that it's so important to acknowledge God's authority no matter what situation you're in. It's because you can actually find joy when you do this. Check this out. This is from the book of Psalms in the Bible. And it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm gonna ask you to say something out loud here, okay? I'm gonna say, taste and see, and you're gonna say, that the Lord is good. Okay, let's say it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what we wanna see. I wanna see the good, right? Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him, right? Do you wanna be a blessed person? Take refuge in the Lord. Fear the Lord, you holy people. A lot of people don't like the idea of fearing God, but scripture clearly tells us, fear him, you holy people, because those who fear him lack, what do you lack if you fear God? Nothing. No, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Do you want good things? Do you want blessings? Well, taste and see that the Lord is good. But there are many people who think, no, the Lord is not good. He's harsh. He's an authority figure who gives rules. And they see the rules, but they've never tasted that the Lord is good. They haven't experienced for themselves the blessing and the goodness of following God's rules and laws and knowing who God is deeply. Okay, imagine you've been going to the gym for 5 years with a trainer. Before you went there for 5 years, you were fat and lazy. Like me, okay? You're fat and late, and you decided, I'm gonna start going to the gym, I'm gonna get a trainer, and it looked super painful, but you decided to do it anyway. And you go there, and the trainer's mean. He's just rude. I actually had a trainer one time. I was at a gym, and I was trying to lift some weights, and I'm trying to lift more, and the trainer actually jumps in front of me, and he goes, how bad do you want it? And I was like, not that bad. Like, that was really weird, man. Okay, but anyway, like, imagine your trainer's, like, super mean, okay? And he's, like, yelling at you, and you're trying to, but, like, the first day just sucks. You go home, everything hurts. You're like, this isn't even worth it. But after a month, you see a few changes happening. And you start to understand the trainer a little bit. And after a year, you start to do difficult things. And he starts to ask you to do even harder things. And pretty soon, the stuff that you used to hate, like running 100 yards, you start to enjoy. And you're like, I can run a mile. And it's kind of fun to run a mile. And you start to like the challenge. And you see the trainer not as your enemy, but as a powerful help to your goals. Because after 5 years of grinding, you look different. You feel different. You can run. You can play sports. You can roughhouse with your kids. Your heart's stronger, your brain works quicker, your life is immeasurably better. So you tell your friends, taste and see that the YMCA is good. And your friends say, you're insane. They charge you money to feel pain. And you're like, no, I mean, yes, but the pain's good for you. And you try to explain, and they're like, you're in a cult. Right? They don't get it. They think the YMCA is oppressive. Because until you taste and see that the Lord is good, you'll see him and his rules as oppressive. They won't get it. There are people who've not tasted the goodness of God, and all they can think about what God requires us to do is, I don't want to do that. I don't like that. And they won't understand because they don't know what it's like to know Jesus. And the Jewish leaders didn't get it. They wanted to sit in their leadership chair of selfish authority. They want to be fat and lazy instead of bowing down to Christ. And until you taste and see that the Lord is good, you will see God as oppressive. But he's not oppressive. And his rules are not oppressive. They're there for your benefit. But in your selfishness, you will say, why would God command that? Selfishness prevents you from seeing God at work. Did you know that? Let's write this down. Selfishness. Selfishness causes us and the Jewish leaders to not recognize when God was at work. I mean, you got Jesus right there in front of them, and they can't see God at work. What's given by an authority cannot be removed by a subordinate. God says things like, you know, don't sleep with people before you get married. And you think that's so dumb. But it's your selfishness that makes you not realize that God is at work. If you obey that rule, you will be more blessed. Actually, science every now and then starts to catch up to the Bible. Did you know that scientists have now proven, they've studied for many years, the less people you sleep with before you get married, the happier your marriage is. Did you know that? That's a fact now that we know to be true, something that God taught us all along. It's almost like the creator of the universe who designed you and your soul knows how you work better than you do. His rules aren't to oppress you. They're there to bless you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Here's another thing that selfishness does. Let's write this down. Selfishness causes a lack of accepting the truth even when it's obvious. Like I said, Jesus is right there in front of the Jewish leaders. They should have seen it. They knew the miracles he'd done. They knew the prophecy he fulfilled, but they were like, oh, who are you? Because their own selfishness made them absolutely blind. I had a friend in high school, and he started dating this other girl who I was friends with. Like, they're both in our friend group, and I liked both of them. And so they got together, started dating, and at first we were like, oh, this is kind of cool, you know? But then after a little while, everyone around started to see how obvious it was that they were not good for each other. Have you ever known two people who, like, individually they were pretty cool, but when they got together, for some reason, it was, like, just a terrible idea? It was terrible. So we would tell them, like, dude, you cannot date her anymore. Like, your life is going upside down. We talked to her, be like, this is not working. Can you not see this not working? And, like, they would get into fights. And, I mean, he'd be, like, banging his head on the steering wheel because I love her so much. No, she didn't understand. Like, it was just terrible. And they wouldn't listen, even though it was obvious, because they wanted what they wanted. I won't go into the details, but both of their lives got ruined. Sometimes when you're selfish, you can't see the obvious truth right in front of your own eyes. Here's another problem with selfishness. Selfishness causes grabbing of God's authority by bad people and bad leaders. The Jewish leaders in this story, they should have bowed down to Jesus, right? Instead, they try to kill him. They took the authority that belonged to God and they said, we want this, we own this. Selfishness will cause each one of us to grab the authority that God has and say, I'm gonna do it my own way instead of bowing down. Now, the question is, what do we do about this? I'm gonna get some practical application. Let me see what questions have come in before we get to that. All right, someone says, we see that same stubbornness in so many churches today, not willing to hear correction, check back towards scripture to make sure they still line up and not willing to upset the status quo. Yeah, that's true. There's so many good churches out there. But there are some really bad ones who, if someone were to get up and tell the truth in the pulpit on a Sunday morning, people would leave. You know what I'm talking about? They would leave. They wouldn't want to hear the truth. There's too many churches like that. And the reality is, our church is in danger of being like that. Did you know that? I don't think there's an immediate danger. But I think the reality is that because all of us are human, there are certain things that we like and certain things that we prefer. And over time, people start to say, well, that's how I like it. And they move from that's how I like it to that's the way to do it. Then they move from that's the way to do it to that's the way God wants it. We actually, in the first building we were part of, we had some corrugated metal behind the stage. You know what corrugated metal is? It's like this bendy metal. And when we were getting into our second building, we were building the stuff, and we built the stage, and this guy comes up to me, he'd gotten saved a year or two earlier, and he goes, when are we putting the corrugated metal up behind the stage? I said, oh, I don't think, we're not going to do that in this building. And he goes, I don't know if I can go to church without corrugated metal. He doesn't go to church here anymore. Sometimes we make idols out of the stupidest things. Isn't that accurate? So it's not just other churches. Sometimes it's us too. I was once told that the Hebrew word for fear could translate to mean respect. Is that correct? Sorry, this is from last service. I'll get to that in a second. The YMCA says, someone says, stands for the Young Men's Cult of America. Okay, all right, let's get back here. Let's do some practical application. What are we supposed to do about all this? All right, I got to recognize Jesus as having all authority in my life, and I got to bow down to him, all right? What is given by an authority cannot be removed by a subordinate. The first application you got to take home from what we talked about today is that you have got to bow down to Jesus as his authority, as he is your authority. And if you don't do that, you're in danger. You know, God loves you. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to take away your sins. You need God, otherwise you receive judgment from God. God would rather give you forgiveness than judgment, but you're going to get one or the other. The first thing we have to learn is these: if we don't recognize that God is the authority in our lives, we just keep living the way we've been living, we will end up being judged just like those Jewish leaders. Today, if you've never actually given your life to Christ fully and completely, I want to ask you, maybe today is the day you need to do that. Maybe today is the day you say, okay, I believe Jesus went to the cross, died for my sins, and today I'm going to submit to Jesus. If you want to do that, we have those red cards in that chair in front of you. If you're watching online, you go to revo.church/redcard. Where you click the tab for the red card. You drop them in these boxes before you leave here today. This is the most important decision you ever make. And if you don't make it, you've made a decision against accepting the authority of God. No decision is a decision to put you in charge of your life instead of God. You got to follow him today. Here's the second thing we got to do. Practical application. I got to allow God to interrupt my plans. He's going to interrupt your plans. You got to allow it. And when you do, you'll find joy eventually. Why do I say eventually? Because when you go to the YMCA, the first couple months really suck. And when you start to follow God, you're going to have to make some decisions that you didn't want to make. But eventually, you're going to find real joy. The temple leaders missed God's joy because they were trying to hold on to a temporary joy that they have. And the problem is right now, some of you are holding on to temporary, tiny joys. Think about those temple leaders. They had the authority in the temple. They were the bosses. That probably felt pretty good to them, right? So they had this temporary joy. And when Jesus came along, they feared losing their position. Now they're fighting God. Do you think it would have gone better for them? Do you think they'd be happier in the long run if they would have said, okay, Jesus, you're in charge. I want to follow you. Do you think it would be better for them in the long run if they would have done that? Absolutely. Now they're fighting against God. God wants to give you a joy that will never leave you. But if you are resisting God at work, you may never find that joy. You're too busy holding on to that sex or outside of marriage, or you're too busy holding on to that weed, or you're too busy holding on to that greediness, or you probably know what it is for you. You're holding on to it because it gives you a little bit of temporary joy. That's true. It gives you a little bit of temporary joy, but it's preventing you from tasting and seeing that God is really good. What's Psalm 34 again say? It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's say it together. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste it and see. Experience what it's like to just obey him fully and completely. Maybe God's opening a door for you and you didn't ask for the door to be open. It's a job or a ministry or a new responsibility and you didn't ask, but here it is. Walk through it. Maybe God is a joy for you that you haven't experienced it. Maybe God wants to interrupt you while we worship. Maybe for you, like we're playing music and we're trying to worship God and you're like, that's just not who I am. No, I'm just not much of a singer. But like God wants you to like open your heart instead of having a hard heart there. You've been resisting worshiping God. One of my buddies from a long time ago used to say, I don't need the pre-sermon entertainment. I don't need the music. I just want the meat, the sermon. I'm like, bro, you got it all wrong, man. The sermon only exists because you're stupid, okay? Like the sermon exists because we all got changes to make in our life. The worship exists and will always exist because God is worthy of being worshiped. And if we're skipping the worship to get to the sermon, we're missing the point of the sermon. Maybe for you, like the whole recognize God as authority means next week when we come here, it's time for you to go, okay, God, I am going to raise my hand. Well, most of you don't. So maybe like, I'm going to raise my hand. Right, and you start wherever you need to start. I don't care. You know, you worship God, though. You say, maybe you, for putting God authority in your life, maybe you need to follow that rule that you haven't been following that you know God has. Every one of us needs to do life God's way instead of our own way. I think a lot of you know exactly what that means. And you've been putting it off for far too long. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that he is good and he will be good to you. Let's pray. God, we know you're good when we follow you all the way. Sometimes it's hard, and I pray that anyone in here who's experiencing the fear of the difficulty of obeying you, that you'd help them to get over that right now. That you'd help us to look to the joy of knowing you, tasting and seeing how good you are. Help us with that, Lord. In Jesus' name. You are the authority. Amen. Go find that joy.